The Bob Siegel Show on KCBQ is sponsored by Bob Siegel.
The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Primetime Advertising Corporation and the law offices of Matthew Simone.
Recurring themes on The Bob Siegel Show can also be found in his Washington Times Communities column, Forbidden Siegel Talk.
It's time now for The Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but Christians are so judgmental. They're always talking about hell. They're always talking about sin. They're always telling you need to give your life to Jesus Christ. Aren't they doing the very thing they're commanded by God not to do? You seem to remember a verse that says, "Judge not, lest you be judged." Yes, you know, I have found that with my skeptical friends, "Judge not, lest you be judged" is everybody's favorite verse in the Bible. Nobody knows where it's found. Nobody knows what it means. It's always taken out of context, but boy, do I hear it quoted. Well, we're going to discuss that on the Bob Siegel Show today. Actually, the Bible says quite a bit about judging. This is not the only verse on the subject. And there are different kinds of judgment. There is a kind of judgment, actually, that we're commanded to give. But there's also a kind that we're not supposed to give. Let's start with the one that's quoted the most, or I should say misquoted the most. It is actually found. You might want to write this down, because I know a lot of you have been quoting it a lot, so go ahead. Write it down. Next time you can actually tell somebody where it is, too. Matthew 7, 1 through 5. This was part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, preached early in Jesus' ministry. He does say, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." The part about "lest you be judged," that comes from the King James Version. I'm using a more modern translation. But it does say here in the New International Version, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother." Okay, first of all, folks, Jesus is not telling us here that we can never judge people. Now, what kind of judgment are they talking about? They're talking about judging somebody else to be a sinner. Well, the Bible judges all of us as sinners. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Both of those verses are found in Romans. The Bible says all human beings are in the same predicament. We all need Jesus Christ. So to say that somebody is a sinner is just to speak the truth. Now, do I think Christians should go around saying that in some rude way? No. But what Jesus is saying here is, don't judge somebody else to be a sinner, and at the same time, judge yourself to not be a sinner, because you too are guilty of sin. Notice the illustration he uses here, and it's kind of a humorous illustration where somebody's pointing out a piece of sawdust in somebody's eye, and meanwhile, there's this tree branch or plank of wood in their own eye. So he says, "How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye?" But what does he say here in verse 5? "You hypocrite! First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Is he saying we can't judge? No, he's saying we can't judge if we have not first judged ourselves. Once you take the plank out of your own eye, you have judged yourself as a sinner. You said, "God, I do not deserve to enter your kingdom. If it weren't for the love and mercy and forgiveness of Jesus Christ, if it weren't for his death on the cross to make my forgiveness legal, if it weren't for the power of the Holy Spirit to make my changed heart and changed desire and repentance from sin possible, I would not be here. And now, God, I'm so grateful that you saved me, that out of love for you and thanksgiving to you and out of love and compassion for other human beings, I'm going to tell fellow sinners about the grace that you've offered them. So he's not telling us here that we can't judge. He's saying if you're some kind of religious Pharisee or hypocrite or legalistic Christian, if you're somebody pious or self-righteous, if you don't think you have sinned, if you don't think you need forgiveness, but you're going around telling everybody else that they need forgiveness, that is a problem. But if we first judge ourselves and our own sin, not a problem at all. I mentioned a few minutes ago that a lot of times people quote this verse out of context. And sometimes, even when you have a theological discussion or debate with somebody, some third party freaks out. I remember a number of years ago, I was out at Mesa College, and this was in Mesa, Arizona. It was a junior college. We used to set up a table. And I had a Jehovah's Witness come by. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses, they're a religion which claims to be Christian. They actually don't believe that Jesus was God. They actually believe that Jesus is Michael the Archangel who became God. And we were having an argument. It was a friendly argument, but we were arguing from Scripture about the deity of Jesus. Did he really make that claim to be God or not? And while we were talking, a third person came by. I got the impression he was a Christian or somebody who at least thought he was familiar with the Bible, and he looked very concerned about our conversation. He didn't say anything, but he looked concerned. So I'm kind of watching this guy out of the corner of my eye while I'm talking to my Jehovah's Witness friend. And of course, being a table of Christian literature, we did have some free copies of the Bible. This guy grabbed the Bible and started furiously thumbing through it. And I got the impression that he wanted to show us a verse, that he was going to be the hero of the conversation. Brothers, you two are in an argument. Well, neither one of you should be arguing. And let me show you a thing or two from the Bible. So I'm continuing to watch this dude out of the corner of my eye while I'm talking to the Jehovah's Witness. And then I begin to notice him getting frustrated because he can't find the verse that he's looking for. Finally, almost in a disappointed fury, he throws the Bible down, storms off. I never got a chance to talk to him. Now, I'm no mind reader, and this happened years ago. I'll never know for sure, I suppose, what this person was going to say, but I have a pretty good idea what he was going to say. He was looking for the verse that said, "Judge not, lest you be judged." He was trying to tell us that simply by having an argument at all, we were disobeying the Scripture. He, on the other hand, was obeying the Scripture, which means that while he was going to rebuke us and tell us we shouldn't judge, he was going to make a judgment to us. He was going to say it's wrong to judge. Did you know that everybody makes judgments? Let me say that again. Everybody makes judgments. The people that speak the most against judging are the most judgmental. The moment a person says you have no right to judge, they have just judged you. They've just admitted that they have a standard about judging, and then they violated their own standard. They've just violated the very thing that they said they couldn't do. This guy, I'm sure of it. I'm sure, but he was going to show us the verse that says, "Judge not, lest you be judged." But because he didn't even know where it was found, he couldn't find it. And then he went off in a huff. Believe it or not, the Bible also commands people to make judgments. Now, one of the judgments that people complain about, I guess they call this a judgment. The Bible wouldn't technically call this a judgment. It's the sharing of the gospel. Because included in the gospel is that we've all sinned. The writers of the gospel and the proclaimers of the gospel, the original apostles, the disciples of Jesus, they pretty much assumed people already knew they were sinners. They weren't so much trying to convince people that they had sinned as they were trying to show them that they could be forgiven. But they were commanded by Jesus. People act like Jesus has nothing to do with evangelism. I always hear, "Well, I have no problem with Jesus. Jesus was a swell guy. If everybody lived a life like Jesus, the world would be a much better place." But these Christians that are always going around telling you have to be born again and give your life to Jesus, I have a problem with them. And I say, well, do you know where this idea of sharing Jesus with others came from? It came from Jesus. In fact, these are some of the last words he spoke. This is the resurrected Christ. He's already been in the grave 3 days. He's risen from the dead. He spent some 40 days with his disciples before he blasts off into heaven. And I'm reading from Matthew 28:19-20. This is commonly called the Great Commission. Jesus, resurrected Jesus, speaking to his disciples, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So it is Jesus who is commanding us to share the gospel. But what about judging proper? What about a judgment that human beings would admit is a judgment? Not only are we allowed to do such things, we are commanded to do such things. In fact, the Apostle Paul was quite disappointed when the church of Corinth would not do those things. Paul had led a bunch of Christians to Corinth. This was one of the big commercial centers of the ancient Grecian world, a city big like Athens, with a large group of citizens like Athens. And in ancient Greece, you know, this was the first pure democracy in the world. And the Greeks loved the courtroom. They loved lawsuits. Every Greek citizen did jury duty, but they loved jury duty. They didn't try to constantly get out of it like we do in America. When I get summoned for jury duty, I start thinking of ways to get out of it. The last time I actually went down, and it began looking like an interesting case, but they got rid of me anyway. If you don't want to do jury duty, don't worry about it. If you actually have some real convictions about something or a real honest opinion about anything, they don't want you on the jury. They want a bunch of pea brains that don't know how to think. So you can get out of jury duty if you want to. They didn't want to in Corinth. They loved jury duty. And what was happening now is that in the church, Christians were actually taking other Christians to court over issues that the church should have judged themselves. Paul's telling them that the church itself should be the court. So I'm reading here from 1 Corinthians 6, 2 through 6. He says, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you were to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges, even men of little account in the church. I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother goes to law against another brother, and this in front of unbelievers." That's interesting. It says we will even judge angels someday. Now, theologians have gone back and forth. They're not sure which angels he's talking about. What are angels? Angels are, I guess you could call them alien human beings. They're intelligent beings. I often hear people say, well, are Christians open-minded enough to accept the possibility of life on other worlds? We are, actually. The Bible does say there's this being called an angel, similar to human beings in that there's personality, that there's free will. There are differences with human beings, mostly differences at the moment, but we're told that human beings are of such importance to God that we will actually judge angels someday. We'll talk more about that when we return to the Bob Siegel Show.
As if you haven't figured it out by now, Bob is mildly opinionated about the ultimate issues of life. But Bob also respects the opinions of others. To offer your own viewpoint or to challenge Bob with a thought-provoking question, give us a call at 1-888-344-1170. 1-888-344-1170. You can also reach Bob through Facebook, Twitter, or questions@bobsiegel.net.
Welcome back to KCBQ 1170 Intelligent Talk Radio. I'm your host, Bob Siegel. And the theme here, Christianity and its relationship to politics and pop culture. We're pretty much narrowing the focus on Christian theology today. And we're dealing with everybody's favorite verse, which nobody quotes properly or in context. Neither do they know where it's found, but they know what it says. Judge not, lest you be judged. And I pointed out in the last segment that that's not the only verse about judging, that people misunderstand that verse anyway. But I just read a different verse, and this verse was found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul was grieved that the church would not even judge disputes amongst themselves, that they would go to the law, they would go to the courts. And he says, someday you will judge angels. Now, that could mean good angels who in the hierarchy of God are going to be under our authority, because we're told that similar as angels and people may be, there's nothing more important to God than human beings. I often hear people say to me, do you believe there's life on other planets, intelligent life? I don't know. I know if there is, it is not of a higher order than human beings. It is not more intelligent. It is not more special to God. Of all the creatures God created, only human beings are said to be in his image. Since angels and human beings are pretty similar in a lot of ways, there must be some special qualities about human beings that we don't even know, because they both have free will, personality, and intelligence, perhaps more creativity, perhaps more personality in human beings, but I don't know. That's only a guess. But when Paul says we will someday judge angels, he could be referring to good angels who will simply be under our authority in heaven. On the other hand, the Bible talks about fallen angels, angels who turned away from God. And he may mean that on Judgment Day, we're going to be casting some of these angels into hell on Jesus' behalf. Or he may mean both. I would guess that he means both. But if we're going to someday judge angels, we can certainly judge human beings. On the other hand, when the Bible tells us to be careful in our judgment, when it says, judge not lest you be judged, we don't want to take away from the flavor of that. I did mention that the concern Jesus had there was that people were judging others to be sinners, but they weren't judging themselves to be sinners. Now, there's another verse that's also in Corinthians, and that verse says, is also in chapter 5, and it says, do not judge anything before the appointed time. They're talking there about the fact that on a day called Judgment Day, everybody will stand before God, and they will be judged by God for the kind of life they lived, and they don't need us doing it ahead of time. So when people tell Christians not to make judgments, they usually mean that they don't like Christians sharing the gospel. They don't like hearing Christians say everybody's a sinner, everybody needs to be forgiveness, there is a heaven, there is a hell, there's right, there's wrong, there's sin. They just don't even want to hear that. Okay, but the Bible does say that there is a kind of judgment we're not supposed to make, and that is that we are not supposed to take the place of God. We are not supposed to judge anything before the appointed time. I said that was in chapter 5 of Corinthians. That's actually in chapter 4 of Corinthians. Chapter 5 of Corinthians moves on to talk about sin, and chapter 6 in Corinthians is where they talk about not judging angels. So a lot of verses on judgment in Corinthians. And there's a very interesting one in the book of Colossians, Colossians 2, 16 through 19. And here they are talking about another kind of judgment. And this is a kind of judgment that God does not want us to make. And that is that there are times when Christians have disagreements over issues that are not crucially important. I always tell people there are three things Christians must agree on that are important to God. Who is Jesus Christ? Why did he come? And how are we saved? But as you know, there are all kinds of other things that denominations split over regarding ways to worship and what day is holier and what kind of posture to use while you're worshiping God and what kind of praise music to have, and whether to sing hymns or sing other kinds of songs. That kind of judgment we are, in fact, strictly forbidden to have. Notice these words, Colossians 2, 16 through 19. Paul says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility, I love that. When somebody has an agenda, when somebody comes along with this little twinkle in their eye and this little arrogant smile, like, I've figured out some deep secret about the Bible that you haven't figured out. That's a false humility. I love the way Paul's describing that here. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person gets into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. One of the problems they had in the early church that encouraged these kinds of judgments, in the days of ancient Greece, and pretty much the gospel was spread in a Greek culture living under Roman rule. The Romans had conquered the Greeks, but they'd held on to a lot of their customs. They hijacked their gods. They just changed the names of their gods. They changed the name of Poseidon to Mars, things like that. And they changed the name of Poseidon to Neptune. I should get that right. Okay. The god of war was Ares. That was the one changed to Mars. I used to know my Greek mythology pretty well. Anyway, they changed the names of the gods, but they still had these temples where people would worship the Greek gods. And similar to the Old Testament, the days of the Old Testament animal sacrifices, you could go to a temple with an animal, and you would sacrifice this animal to one of the Grecian gods, and the priest would kill the animal, and then some of that meat was sacrificed to the god, but a lot of it remained. And they would sell that meat in the open marketplace. You could go buy yourself a steak in those days, just like you were going to Vaughn's. Well, word spread about this. People understood that when they bought meat, or if they were just invited to somebody's house for dinner, and they were going to eat meat, that this meat had been sacrificed to an idol. Sometimes the person inviting you over for dinner went and gave a special prayer to that deity, and Christians are sitting here in the context and company of people who are praying to gods they don't believe in anymore. In fact, some of these Christians were not monotheists. The Bible does teach monotheism. The Bible does make it very clear. There is only one God. Isaiah says, I alone am God. Before me, no God has existed, neither shall there be any after me. That's Isaiah 43:10. The Bible makes it clear there's only one God, but sometimes when people turn from a false religion, it takes a while for them to completely unlearn everything they've learned. Some people in those days thought that there were many gods, but that Jesus was just the best God. So when they heard about people eating meat that had been offered to idols, they didn't even think these were idols. They thought these were gods that really existed, or in the case of somebody who was aware that the idol was a false god, they still didn't want to return to a false practice. So some Christians were teaching it's a sin to eat meat because this meat has once been offered to a pagan deity. Other Christians said, hey, dude, it's just meat. Chill out. If I don't believe in that god, it doesn't matter if I eat the meat. Well, this caused a big dispute in the church, and they asked Paul how to deal with it. And we'll talk about how Paul dealt with it when we return to the Bob Siegel Show. Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for W&S Electric Incorporated. License number 480-539. W&S Electric. We'll be right back. Welcome back to our program. We're talking today about judging, and I'm making the point that there is a kind of judgment that is forbidden in Scripture and a kind that's commanded. At the moment, we're looking at the kind that is forbidden, when Christians divide themselves over piddly things. Sometimes that has to do with eating or drinking, and I was reading from Colossians. It says, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink. Well, why were they judging each other by what they ate? Because some Christians were teaching it was a sin to eat meat. That's because meat came from animals that originally had been offered to some pagan idol. And then after the religious ceremony, the meat was sold on the open marketplace. And some Christians said, well, so what? I don't believe in that idol anymore. It's just meat. And others said, well, I thought that was a god, and I once worshipped that thing. And for me to eat meat would be a sin. So they asked Paul for his opinion. And Paul, who was a great diplomat and a very wise man, gave them two answers. He said, the first answer, just for the record, meat is just meat. As long as you've really turned from idols, as long as you're not worshiping them anymore and you're worshiping the true God as found through Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter. You can eat meat. He says, on the other hand, if you have a brother and he thinks it's a sin to eat meat, never encourage somebody to do something that he even thinks is a sin. This applies to so many things that go on today. I know Christians that won't go to R-rated movies, some because of the violence, some because of sexual scenes. Others say, well, look, I don't expect a non-Christian director to have the same standards as a Christian. And then other Christians say, well, yeah, but if I watch that movie, it makes me want to sin. My friends, let me say this as clearly as I can. If something makes you want to sin, don't do it. But don't lay that trip on somebody else. Somebody else might be able to see an R-rated movie, and it might not tempt them to sin. You see, Christians agree, usually, on what the sin is. They agree if they read the Bible. The Bible's pretty clear about it. If you imagine that the sin was falling off a cliff, then where Christians argue is over where to put the fence. Some people say, well, why are you putting your fence so close to the cliff? And the Bible doesn't say it's a sin to see an R-rated movie. Some of the sexual temptations you might get from an R-rated movie, dwelling on them or giving into them, that could be a sin. So they would say that the sin is falling off the cliff, but the movie is putting your fence too close to the cliff. So someone says, why put your fence right next to the cliff? Why put your fence inches from the cliff? Why not put your fence 10 miles from the cliff? So what Christians are doing is they're arguing about where to put their fence, even though they're agreeing where the cliff is. And Paul's basically telling Christians here, it's not your place to tell somebody else where to put his cliff. So they were arguing about eating. Now today, Christians don't argue as much about that, although some do. I had a brother come to my Sunday school class this morning, and he made it very clear that Christians are never to eat pork because there was a commandment against eating pork in the Old Testament. I pointed out that in the New Testament, those kinds of dietary laws have been relaxed. Well, he didn't feel that way. And I said, well, that's fine. I said, I respect that. I can see you believe strongly about this. You can believe what you want, but the New Testament has relaxed those rules. So I can't stand up here and tell everybody else that they can't eat meat. So to some degree, we argue not as much about the idols today. That's not an issue, but about eating meat. But one that Christians argue a whole lot more about today is drinking. Some Christians think it's a sin to drink alcohol. Others think it's not a sin. Now, again, it's the difference between the cliff and where to put up the fence. The Bible does say that there is this cliff called getting drunk. Getting drunk is a sin. Getting stoned is a sin. I'll tell you why they're sins. Do you know what the word was in Greek for sorcery? Pharmacia, where we get the word pharmacy from. Certain kinds of drugs or stimulants can affect our mind and put it in a passive state, and a mind in a passive state can fall under the influence of demons. And so the Bible knows what it's talking about when it says not to be drunk or not to be stoned, because we're losing self-control. Now, does that mean we can't drink at all? Well, Jesus drank. In fact, Jesus' first miracle, at least the first one that's recorded in the Bible, was changing water into wine. And some people, that wasn't real wine. That was just grape juice. Those days they called it wine, but it was grape juice. Look, they actually went out of their way to tell us it was the fermented wine, because in those days they sometimes had wine that had not fermented, that was still grape juice, and that was called the bad wine. And what a lot of people did is at their parties, they would bring out the good wine first, and then people would get so drunk that when they were drinking the grape juice, they didn't know that they weren't drinking real fermented wine because they were too drunk to know the difference. But Jesus went and he changed the water into wine, and they said, oh, people usually save the good wine, or, you know, bring out the good wine first, but you've saved the good wine for last. And that shows that it was real wine that Jesus was dealing with there. I'm going to be honest with you. Just so you know, I don't have any personal dog in this show. I personally do not drink. And the reason I don't drink is because I've never cared for the taste of alcohol. But even though I personally do not drink, I'm not going to tell other people that it's a sin when the Bible doesn't say such a thing. Now, can drinking be dangerous? Not only can it be dangerous, but my own sister was killed by a drunk driver. I mean, if anybody had a moral reason to be against alcohol, it's me. I'm still not going to say that it's wrong. That was the fault of the drunk driver who drank beyond what he was supposed to, that and had the irresponsibility of getting behind the wheel. I blame him. I do not blame the substance of alcohol. That was a human decision that he made. I personally don't care for the taste. It's so funny. I'll go out for dinner, and when people meet me and I'm introduced as a minister, they'll just assume that the reason I'm not ordering a glass of wine or champagne and I'm ordering a Coca-Cola instead is because I'm a minister. And I have to tell them, no, it's not because I'm a minister. And please don't feel so uncomfortable around me that you can't have a drink. I just don't care for the taste. And I didn't care for the taste even before I became a Christian. Back when I was an atheist, back when I was a pagan, back when becoming a minister is the last thing I ever would have thought I'd do with my career and the yuckiest thing I could have imagined for a career, I didn't drink because I didn't like the taste of it. I would go to these wild drama cast parties. I was very involved in a lot of plays and musicals in high school and was a drama major in college. And boy, they have the wildest cast parties you've ever seen. Drinking? Oh, these guys wrote the name on it. And I had a lot of fun at those parties. I'd get into the euphoria. I was so wild, people usually thought I had drunk something. I was the guy that would have the lampshade on his head and would be dancing on the table. Okay. But I never drank because I didn't care for the taste. And the only difference between myself and my friends was the next day I could remember what we did at the party and they couldn't remember a thing. Its particular charm and allure, I just did not ever see. So when I say I don't drink, it's because I don't care for the taste. But I'm telling you that I don't drink because I want you to understand when I say there's nothing wrong with drinking, it's not to justify some practice. Now, I want to be honest. I don't want to say I've never had a drink, a mixed drink like a pina colada or scotch and soda. I don't have a problem with that. But as a general rule, I just don't care for the taste of alcohol. I'm not going to tell people, though, that something is a sin that isn't really a sin. The Bible does say it's a sin to get drunk. The Bible does not say it's a sin to drink. More about these legalisms and rules that Christians make up when we return to the Bob Siegel Show.
Kids ask you questions about God and the Bible that you can't answer? Sign yourself or your child up for a class with lots of solid answers at educateforlife.org before someone else gives them the wrong answers. Are you tired of not knowing what to say when your friends and family ask you questions about God and the Bible? Get equipped by signing up for a class at educateforlife.org. When someone asks you, "How do you know the Bible's true?" do you say something like, "I just know it is"? If you're tired of giving lame answers, sign up for a class at educateforlife.org. When someone says that God isn't real, wouldn't it be fun to prove that he is? Quickly, like a verbal ninja? By using science and logic. Sign up for a class at educateforlife.org. with Christian apologetics teacher Kevin Conover, and you'll learn how to do that. EducateForLife.org.
We're talking today about judging. There's a kind of judgment that we're actually commanded to make in Scripture. There's a kind we're not commanded to make, a kind we're forbidden. The kind where we're forbidden is when we put our legalism on somebody else. I've been reading from Colossians 2. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink. And we were talking about drinking. Yes, the Bible says it's a sin to get drunk. No, the Bible does not say it's a sin to drink. Now, I know there are a lot of churches out there and Christian organizations that ask the people on their staff not to drink. And I respect that. For 20 years, I worked for a mission society, and they had a rule that they did not want anybody on their staff drinking. Although I did not drink, because again, I just never cared for the taste of alcohol, I've got to tell you, it still irked me that they had that rule. They did admit, however, one day when we were having a meeting about it, that the Bible doesn't actually forbid people to drink. They said it's because of drunk driving and alcohol abuse. Well, okay, I can understand that. If you're at least being honest, if you're at least not pretending the Bible says something that it doesn't say, and you have some reason for somebody on your staff to have a certain practice, I guess that's fine. But let's just be clear, though. Let's not pretend there's something in the Bible that isn't. Catholics are very honest about the fact that they have all kinds of traditions, and that a lot of their traditions they view as equal authority with the Bible. Protestants, on the other hand, they'll swear up and down the totem pole that they get all their beliefs from the Bible, and then they'll say unbiblical things. It is a sin to get drunk. It is not a sin to drink. And I'm not saying that to justify drinking, because I don't even care for the taste of alcohol. You know what my favorite drink is in the world? A Slurpee from 7-Eleven on a hot day. Boy. Do I like that? That's the only time I'm ever sympathetic to somebody who's against global warming, because if it were to melt my Slurpee, it would make me a sad, sad panda. In this same verse that says not to command each other or judge each other falsely by what we eat or drink, it also says, or a Sabbath day. Now, I know a couple of months ago, Dana and I did a whole show about the Sabbath day, so I won't repeat myself too much here. But that's another one of those things that Christians divide themselves over. Is the Sabbath day a Saturday or is the Sabbath day a Sunday? There's a whole denomination called the Seventh-day Adventist. And their big thing is the Sabbath day was a Saturday. And the early church knew what day the Sabbath was. Remember, the early church grew out of Judaism. If ever there were a group of people that knew the difference between Saturday and Sunday, it's the Jews. The Jews knew when the Sabbath was. The Jewish Christians did not meet on Sunday because in their minds it was somehow the new Sabbath day. They knew the Sabbath day always had been and always will be Saturday. They met on Sunday because that was the day Christ rose from the dead. They called that the Lord's Day. And by the way, there's no verse which says we have to go to church on Sunday because that's the day Christ rose from the dead. All the Bible tells us is that that's the day the early church met. Now, we'll probably always continue to go to church on Sunday, at least here in America, at least while Christianity remains legal for a while, because Sunday is a day when people have off. And granted, you go way back when, the reason they were giving people Sunday off is because they thought that was the day to have church. But if your church met on a Wednesday night or a Tuesday night in somebody's home and didn't meet on a Sunday morning, that would be fine. The Bible actually tells us that the Sabbath has been fulfilled in Christ. When we give our lives to Christ, we're resting from our labor. Sabbath originally had to do with the fact that when God was done with creation, creation was to be celebrated. It said God rested on the seventh day. The ancient Hebrews believed that that seventh day continued, that it wasn't even a literal 24-hour day, that it was just the enjoyment of God's creation. But the enjoyment of God's creation has been kind of gummed up because of sin. But when Jesus takes sin away, he returns us and will properly return us someday to paradise, which means we'll go back to what the Sabbath was all about. That's why I notice the beauty of these words. Do not let anyone judge you in regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So we're not to judge each other by what we eat, what we drink, by what day is the most important. And again, Christians do not limit themselves to those things. When you talk about eating and drinking or what day, you can always go to a verse like that and quickly shut Christians up. Says, well, it doesn't tell us what day is the most important. In fact, it tells us we shouldn't judge each other. So they usually look at that and go, oh, okay. But there's a spirit behind that to not have any legalism. And there's all kinds of things that Christians judge each other about today that had nothing to do with meat offering idols. And one of them takes place during worship. Now, I had quite an experience when I first started my campus church. I started this church way back in the 1980s. And it was kind of a mixture. I had two different Bible studies. One was a group of charismatic students. Those are people who believe in the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit, the speaking in tongues, prophecy. I believe in that stuff too. But these are people that stress its importance perhaps a lot more than they should. And then there were a group of people from the USD Law School that were not charismatic. And I mixed those two Bible studies together and started my church. And oh boy, did we have fireworks, because these particular charismatics came from a church that I'll leave unnamed, but it's actually a very popular church in Southern California. I'll at least tell you that much, which teaches that if you are not lifting your hands up in the air while you're worshiping God, you're not truly worshiping God. Do you see, folks, how that's the same spirit behind what day is holiest, what kind of meat you could eat, what kind of drink you can drink? It's a different issue. And I remember I went away. I was on vacation one Sunday. A friend filled in for me. While I was gone, the worship leader got up and told our people categorically, in no uncertain terms, if you're not lifting up your hands, and during some of the songs, if you're not willing to dance, can you imagine somebody that's a little more melancholy coming to church? Somebody with a quieter personality? Somebody that's kind of shy? It was probably difficult for them to get to church at all. And now they're being told they got to get up and dance, and they're not spiritual if they don't do this. And I came home to this. And, you know, these students, they had the kind of stubborn maverick spirit that you need when you want to get a new church started. But boy, they had problems. Now, fortunately, I should tell you, I foresaw some of these problems in advance. And one of the things I did is I immediately made these students my leaders. And I made them my leaders because they had already left another group, practically demolished it before they came into mine. So I knew what was around the corner. I knew what was around the pike. And I made them my leaders because I figured, well, when they're ready to get critical of this group, they're going to be critical of a group that they are leading. And if I make them my leaders, I'll spend more time with them. Now, I can't take credit for that idea. I stole it. I just flat out stole it from Abraham Lincoln. How did I do that? I'll tell you that when we return to the Bob Siegel Show.
If you enjoy listening to The Bob Siegel Show, check out Bob's weekly column for Washington Times Communities. Bob is also a regular contributor for San Diego Rostra and San Diego Newsroom. And don't forget his website, www.bobsiegel.net, S-I-E-G-E-L, bobsiegel.net. Here, you can download past radio shows, read Bob's many articles about Christianity, and get information about Bob's books. That's www.bobsiegel.net.
When Abraham Lincoln was president, he had a lot more enemies than friends. And I don't just mean the South. Obviously, the Confederates couldn't stand him. But even in the North, even people in his own cabinet, they thought he was some country bumpkin. They thought he was an idiot. Didn't think he had a very high IQ. They all thought they could do a better job being president. One day somebody said to Abraham Lincoln, "Did you know that every person on your cabinet thinks they would make a better president than you?" He says, "Of course I do. Why do you think I put them on my cabinet where I can keep an eye on them?" You see, Abraham Lincoln was always one step ahead, and he kept outsmarting those who thought they were smarter than him. I did a similar preemptive strike, but I got to give all the credit to Lincoln because I was reading Gore Vidal's novel, Lincoln, at the time when this happened. When these young charismatics who were so judgmental about a person's posture in the middle of worship, when they came into my church, I knew it was going to be trouble. So I made them the leaders. I knew that the last campus group that they'd been involved with, they were just overly critical of it and always judging it because the people aren't lifting up their hands while they were praying. And so I made them my leaders. And when I came home from vacation and found that they had gotten up in the middle of the worship service and told people that they weren't lifting up their hands or dancing during worship, they weren't truly worshiping God. When one lady had gotten up crying, running out of the room, when this is what I had to return home to from vacation, I already had a platform to talk with them because I had a regular weekly leaders meeting in Bible study with these guys. And I said to him, "What the heck is going on?" And they started telling me, we felt that God led us to say that. Charismatics always say that. They're never responsible for their own job. Well, God led us to say that. Now, I told you, I felt these guys had the stubborn maverick spirit that you need to get a church started, but I knew I was going to have this problem. I was trying to treat them with kid gloves. I said, "Look, I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. Maybe while you were praying, God said something to you, but you must have misunderstood him. He could not possibly have been telling you to stand up and judge the way somebody else worships. He couldn't have said that because it tells us right here." And I read Romans 14. "Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master, he stands or falls." And they said, "Well, Bob, that was talking about meat offered to idols, and that was talking about drinking, and that was talking about the Sabbath day. We're talking about worship." I said, "Can you see the same transferable concept?" They said, "Well, it says in the Psalms that David lifted up his hands to the Lord." I said, "Yeah, it also says in the Old Testament that David went out one day, stripped off all his clothes, and worshiped God naked. And when he came back home, his wife chewed him out. Should I get up next week and tell everybody to strip down because that's what David did?" At this point, they were laughing, but they weren't exactly tracking with me. And so I had to take an idea from somebody else in history. This time I stole not from Lincoln, but from Gandhi. And at our next church service, when we were in the middle of a communion, and it was my time to share, and did our communions kind of, I guess some would say less formally, others would say more formally, more meaningfully. We would pass the wine, and yes, wine. We had real wine until one day somebody said, "I'm an alcoholic, I can't drink wine." And then we started using grape juice, but we had a reason to do it. It wasn't legalism. Legalism's when you do something and you don't know why you're doing it. We had a reason. We said, if somebody's been an alcoholic, we don't want to tempt them. So we did switch to grape juice. But anyway, we were having wine on this occasion. And when the wine was passed to me and I told people, "You can confess something or share something when it's your turn," I said to them, I'm so concerned as the pastor of this church. It's always been my dream to bring Christians of different backgrounds together and to have a church where not everybody has the same gift, where not everybody has to be a charismatic. I said, "I believe Satan is bombing our ships before they can even get out of Pearl Harbor. I believe he's trying to destroy this new church over utter nonsense, over a judgment of the way other people worship." I said, "I won't stand for it. So here's what I'm going to do." Because I knew that words weren't getting through to anybody. And I should tell you, the people that weren't charismatics were just as bad. I think they had a right to react to what had happened the week before, but they were overreacting. They were saying, "I don't want to be in a church where anybody's dancing. It freaks me out to see anybody lift up their hands. It's not just that I don't want to do it. I don't want anybody to do it." So really, they were being just as bad. So I said, "I'm talking to all of you now. I said, I'm going to go on a fast. And please understand, I know Jesus told us not to brag about our fasts. I'm not trying to be the Pharisee bragging about his fast. as your pastor, I want you to know how important it is to me to run a church where people don't judge each other. So I'm going to fast until this is done away with. They said, well, what do you mean, Bob? How long are you going to fast? I said, until people stop judging each other over the right or wrong way to worship. So that you could lift up your hands or not lift up your hands. They said, well, what if we never agree? I said, then I won't eat. They said, well, if you don't eat, you'll die. I said, then I'll be dead. I would rather be dead than see Satan tear our new church apart. Now, I was hoping to be calling their bluff. I wasn't really planning on dying, but I want to tell you something. Those turkeys let me go 7 whole days without eating. Steak and lobster never looked as good. But the radicalness of it, the action getting through better than words could, made them reconsider. When they're watching somebody starve to death, they have to reconsider how important it is or is not that you're lifting up your hands. And they finally sat down and said, I guess my concern is not so much your posture. I guess my concern is not so much whether or not you're lifting up your hands. I just want to make sure that singing isn't some blow-off time and we're really worshiping God. And then others said, well, I guess if you're not judging me, I don't care if you lift up your hands. They came to this uneasy alliance years later when people would visit this church called Sojourners Christian Fellowship. They were amazed at the atmosphere of it because it became known as a church that was very inclusive. It became known as a church that was laid back. It became known as a church that was non-judgmental. But boy, people heard about our birthing process, and it was almost legendary. Have you ever been to a church service? I'm asking this rhetorically. Of course you've been to a church service where in the middle of worship, the worship leader gives you an extra sermon. He wasn't hired to give a sermon. You ever seen this happen? You're in the middle of worship. All of a sudden somebody stops and goes, you know, some of you look like wax statues out there. Don't you realize you're really worshiping God? And they give you this little rebuke. Did you know that that's a tactic that even non-Christians use at their rallies? You ever been to one of those pep rallies or you're at some kind of program and the MC comes out and he starts by saying, how are you tonight? Now you know what's about to happen. He's going to say, how are you tonight? You're going to say, fine, good. And he's going to say, oh, let's try that again. And he was planning to say, let's try that again before he even heard your first response. It's just part of the schlick. How are you tonight? Great. Ho, 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 ho. Let's try that again. I said, how are you tonight? Fine, folks, I'm telling you, if the first time he asks a question, you stood on your head and clapped with your feet and got out a megaphone and shouted at the top of your lungs, he was still planning on saying, whoa, ho, 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 let's try that again. And it's the same thing. We do the same thing in church. Are you really worshiping? I mean, not just singing. Are you really worshiping? Are you worshiping unto the Lord? You say unto the Lord. It sounds even more spiritual. Don't you want to release the Holy Spirit? Don't you want to let the Holy Spirit lead you? And I'm thinking, dude, I'm not seeing the Holy Spirit do anything. If it's really about the Holy Spirit, leave them alone. Let the Holy Spirit talk to them in their own way. God cares about our posture while we're worshiping? Seriously? God cares about things like that, the things that Christians divide themselves over. Years ago, there was a church in Denver. It put up a sign. And on their sign, they listed some of the peculiar things that they stood for. We are a Calvinist church. We believe in predestination. We do not believe in speaking in tongues. We do not believe in drinking. We do not believe in dancing. We do not believe in card playing. We believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. We do not believe in letting women teach. We do not believe in infant baptism. Just went down the list. Then at the bottom of the list, it said, y'all come. You all come. Who's left? I will see you next week.